Thank you guys very much. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, as we sing those words, how great thou art, in so many ways, it is even difficult to fathom how great you are. Because you work in amazing ways that we see, but you also work in amazing ways that we don't always see. But we know you are always there, and we praise you for that. God, through the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts this day, and through this message, may we hear you speaking to us, speaking into our hearts and into our lives, and inspiring us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, good morning. Yeah, and you guys said a very cold morning, that's for sure. Today we're going to start a three-week series. During the month of January, we very often focus on a topic of service, and so that's what we will be about in this series. And we've titled the series Witness, as we have based the series on the scripture that we'll hear about today from Acts 1, verse 8. This concept of whether you call it mission or service or outreach is not some concept that a church or any church decided that this is something we wanted to be about. Truly what service is all about is it's a call that God has had on our lives and continues to have on our lives. And so we'll hear more about that in the scripture today. In this scripture from the book of Acts, where we begin is at a point where Jesus has been crucified and risen from the dead. And now he's standing in Bethany outside of Jerusalem, and he's about to ascend into heaven. And he told us that this time was going to come. And he also told us that when he left, that his humanity would leave this earth, but the divinity would be with us as the Holy Spirit would come down and to be with us. And so why did we need that to happen? Well, God knew that as believers that we would need his Spirit to be with us, to fill us and to guide us, to do the work that he needed us to be as the hands and feet of Jesus Christ here on earth. And so he knew that the Spirit is what we needed that would equip us beyond our human means to be able to live as he decided. So Jesus had instructed the disciples after he would ascend to go and to wait. And to wait for that Holy Spirit to come and to descend upon them. And then they would know what they were called to do. So later in that book of Acts, it describes what that waiting was like. And it says certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as Jesus' brothers, they constantly devoted themselves to prayer. And then on the day of Pentecost, the ascended Christ fulfilled his promise, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. The Holy Spirit came to be with us. In earlier times, the Holy Spirit had been with us, but it would speak to individual prophets. But now this Holy Spirit was coming to speak to all of us, and it was going to make us be a community that would be guided by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So here are the words from Acts 1:8 that describes what would happen after that Holy Spirit descended. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Wait is what they were told. Wait, because something is going to come from me and will reside within you to be able to do all that I ask you to do here. But who and where were the others that it says here in this scripture? And it does a nice job outlining that exactly so that we can understand who were the others? Where were we supposed to go? And I think there's a significant message in the sites that were identified for us. So I want to take a little bit of look at those today. So the first place he says you will be my witnesses is in Jerusalem. And if you throw up the map next, I have a map that will show us, first of all, the place of Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem is where the disciples were gathered in the upper room. But what we need to know is that when Jesus ascended to heaven, that spot that's cited is in Bethany. And Bethany is just outside of Jerusalem. And so Jesus was standing outside of Jerusalem, speaking to the disciples, gave them this message, said, now go and wait. They went and waited in Jerusalem in what we call the upper room today until the Holy Spirit came with them. I think that is significant because what Jesus was saying to them at that point is, when I send you out to be witnesses, it's in your community. Because basically, it was almost as if Jerusalem was the big city and Bethany was just like a suburb. And so what he was saying to us is, I need you to be witnesses where you live your daily life. It's a part of your daily life. It's the way that you will live. And then he said, second, he said, then go to Judea. Well, if you look at a map of Israel, you will see that Judea is the area that is south of Jerusalem, extends down to Egypt. So he was saying to us, I believe, that there are people further away from your home, and there's a large portion of land south of here. You need to be my witnesses there also. But then after that, he said, you need to be my witnesses in Samaria. This piece of land was north of where they stood. And I think that that piece of land held an even deeper message, a deeper challenge, because persons at that time did not, they disregarded Samaritans as unworthy of them, lesser than them. So I believe that by Jesus calling us to go to Samaria, he says also, there will be people in your world and in your life who may be considered lesser than you, who may have lesser than you, whom you may disagree with, whom you may know many people don't like, but I still call you to go out and to witness to them also. And then in the end, he said, then you need to go and witness to the ends of the earth. And the interesting thing there for me is that, you know, he didn't mention any other lands that were further out in the world, because at that time, they weren't aware of God's creation and all of the continents that we have and all the space that we have on earth here. So knowing that they wouldn't know, just call it wherever the land is, it's all to the ends of the earth. Didn't name anything, knew that eventually there would be more lands discovered. The founder of Methodism, John Wesley, had two significant encounters in his life. And the first one was in Aldersgate on May 24th of 1738. That was the time when he himself, as he describes, his heart was strangely warmed. And that's really when he came to know Christ and really found the commitment to Christ in his life. And about 6 months later after that, I believe that that understanding was greatly expanded. In the wee hours of New Year's Day on 1739, New Year's Eve night, he and his brother John Wesley and another very well-known preacher, George Whitfield, and there were about 60 of the other people that were gathered together. They were called the Fetter Lane Society, and they were celebrating the New Year's Eve watch night service, so that they were in prayer together on that New Year's Eve. And here are the words of John Wesley as what they experienced. About 3 o'clock in the morning, as we were continuing in prayer, the presence of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy and many fell to the ground. As soon as we recovered a little from that awe and amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out with one voice, "We praise Thee, O God, we acknowledge Thee to be the Lord." And it was at that moment that Wesley came to a realization that since his own personal experience, his faith was pretty much focused on his own personal salvation, his own personal understanding of faith. And at that moment, he came to a realization that that was important, but that was not enough. It was at that moment that he really began to be inspired and realize that my life is more about my call to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. So it really changed at that point his focus and just kind of the way he looked at things. So he began, like I said, there was a gentleman, George Whitfield, who was there at that evening with him. George Whitfield had already been begun to do something that was pretty radical for that time, and certainly for John Wesley, because John Wesley was a very formal preacher, a very staid man, and so he believed that the preaching of the word needed to always happen in a specific place, being a church. And so that's the way he operated. Well, George, his friend, had decided that's maybe not what it means to be witnessing. So he had instead begun to preach outdoors, and he began to preach outdoors in February. And the amazing thing that John Wesley saw was that he was preaching outdoors in February, and people were still coming. And so that really challenged him to begin to think about, what does it mean when we talk about witnessing? What does it mean to be about outreach as God calls us? And he began to realize that perhaps the church, perhaps the word, was not just to be shared within a space that had been identified that people would come to hear that, but that instead it may be important in witnessing to go out to and meet people where they were. And that really began a real shift in the way that John Wesley believed and talked about outreach, and which affects us to this day. I believe that over the years, Carmel United Methodist Church has taken seriously this call to go into mission in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But for us, we interpret that as going into Carmel and Indianapolis and across the United States and across the world. And I do believe that we've had a great history, and we continue to live that out. If you look back in our earlier years in our history, I love some of the stories that that remind me of how we did live that out. In many, many years ago, the United Methodist Women was Ladies' Aid Society. And so women were very involved in mission even at that time. Many, many years ago, we still had some adults and youth that would go out in mission. And we have evidence of that here in this church, because if you ever go into the sanctuary or if you ever go into the chapel, the red eternal light, those were both gifts from a community that those folks served, gifts to this congregation. And they remain here today as a reminder that we had gone out and served. Also, the cloth behind the cross in the chapel is another gift from a community that was served in mission a number of years ago. We also continue to serve in what I consider to be our Jerusalem. Another mission of a long time ago was Angel's Attic. I don't know how many of you know, but if you turn this direction and we have our mission house there, we used to have another house that was in the parking lot, kind of where the guest parking, special handicap need parking is there. There was another house there. And it was run by the United Methodist Women because they knew that there was a need in this community for persons to be able to buy clothing that was used that was of lesser cost. And this was in the time, probably in the 60s and 70s, where we didn't have the consignment shops that we have today. But because back then that was pretty much the only consignment shop that there was. But there was a commitment of the women to be able to provide clothing for those who could not go to a store and purchase clothing. And because of the need to bring that building down because it was deteriorating, I don't know if every Sunday, or if you walk out this hallway there where it's a little bit of a ramp, every Sunday you walk by a reminder of that local mission. And there's a stained glass window there with an angel. And that's a memory for us of a local mission that we were about, Angel's Attic, for a number of years, reaching out to persons providing clothing. IHN is, as Stephanie mentioned earlier, who will be coming next weekend. That's a mission that reaches out to families with children who are homeless. And that mission was begun back in 1994 because someone here had a heart for the homeless persons. Dean Lindsay, who was a longtime member here, who has since passed away in 1994 with a few other individuals, started that ministry that remains today to reach out to the homeless persons. Again, we've been committed over there. When you look at the food pantry and you look how it serves out of that building, that food pantry began 25 years ago in a closet that's just to the west on the southwest corner of the building, just by the elevator. There were days at that point when no one would even come to visit our food pantry. And that is so different from today as we serve thousands throughout the year. Our preschool was begun 25 years ago as an outreach to this community to reach out to young children. I love to remember those examples and know that that's who we have been. I'm also excited that we continue in many of those missions, but I'm also excited about a couple of the international missions that we really will be focusing more on this upcoming year as we become more involved. The first one that we look at is the project in Tayama in Sierra Leone, where we are going there to build basically a technical school that will reach out to basically all kids that are of our high school age, and that will begin to teach them a trade, but also the essentials perhaps for running a business, so that they, when they come out of school, they don't come out of school just with an education that will not prepare them really for anything, but it will prepare them to begin to work and to employ others. So we're excited to be a part of launching that project from the ground up and providing that opportunity for those students. Next week, you'll also hear about another project that we're becoming involved in as Dr. Wendy Dykeman speaks to us from the United Seminary. And it's a project, again, with Sierra Leone where we are sponsoring a couple of students, or adults a year, to come over to United to receive their master's degree in ministry so that they can go back to Sierra Leone and either teach in a seminary that's been begun there or to serve as pastors in churches there. So, again, an opportunity that we're going across the world, across the globe, and reaching out to those folks to be a blessing. We talk about the who to reach, and then I want to share about talk a little bit about the why. Why do we do these things? And as I look to wisdom for the why, I'm going to look to some creatures of creatures, and I'm going to look to the snow monkeys who live in Japan. They actually live in Shiga Kogan, which is, I'm not a skier, so I don't know anything about it, but it's a popular ski place. But these snow monkeys, this is where they live. And the snow monkeys are the most northern living non-human primates, and they survive in temperatures below 5 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, I'd like to say to those monkeys, I don't think that's any big deal, because when I drove in today, my car said it was minus 2 degrees Fahrenheit. So I'm not so impressed. But I'm sure they'd have something to say to me about that. Anyway, I want us to watch this video. It's a shorter version of a PBS nature show, and if you do ever want to see the rest of it, you can certainly access it on PBS. But will you watch with me, Snow Monkeys?
In a community that depends upon one another for survival, grooming is the glue that binds the troop together. It's partly a free meal, partly good hygiene, beneficial all around. In fact, it may be better to give than receive. The very act of grooming leads to many benefits. And the more equally you distribute this act of kindness, the calmer and healthier you become. Kuro-san, the troop leader, sits alone. He huddles with no one as he shivers in the cold. But with his less than sunny disposition, most of the troop have given up on him. The only one who still seeks him out is Hiro. So far, Kuro-san doesn't seem to mind him hanging around too much. It's possible that Hiro's plucky nature is slowly chipping away at Kuro-san's icy facade. For on this quiet, snowy afternoon, something is about to happen that will surprise everyone. Suddenly, Kuro-san folds Hiro into his arms, though he isn't quite sure he's made the right move. Well, at least they're both a little bit warmer. And honestly, that's how some relationships begin.
They were both a little bit warmer, and that's how relationships begin. And I believe that through these monkeys, we see what God knows is that we need one another. in there it said, sometimes we have the need, sometimes we have what is needed, but all our lives are warmer when we reach out and receive. The snow monkeys are for us a community that who depend on one another, and that's true of all of us in our community, isn't it? The connections that the monkeys made was through grooming, and it was beneficial for all around. It was a meal for some, it was grooming for another. And isn't that true for us in our own relationships, that sometimes we have the need, but sometimes what we have is what is needed, and what makes a difference is that we take that time to connect, that we take that time to notice, and we take that time to pay attention, and we take that time to do something. And that's what Acts 1:8 says to us, is that we are to look for those connections that we can make in people near to us, but people who live far away also. Also that we're to make connections with people like the Samaritans, like Kurasong was in this video. And isn't this what the Apostle Paul spoke to the Romans about? As he said, love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. Kurasong was a monkey that had decided that he wanted to live alone and he didn't want to interact with anyone, said he didn't care for anyone or care about anyone, and that his attitude was sullen. It was as if no one else was there. It was just his life was all about Kurasong. And so we certainly know that he did not live out a scripture that we know in 1 Peter that said, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. And certainly in his life, he had chosen not to do that. He was too self-absorbed. But there was another in the community, Hero, who saw the need. Hero had a family. If you see the rest of this video, Hero had a family and he had friends, but he still paid attention. And he saw this character who he was certain needed something and needed someone. And something inside of him stirred him to continue to reach out to Kurasong until Kurasong's heart was changed and he began to receive what Hero was offering. And the wisdom in Proverbs describes that situation like this. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives water gets water. So we can know that indeed also Hero was blessed in the midst of this experience. So I believe that when we talk about the scripture in Acts 1:8, that what it says to us as individuals and what it says to us as a church community is that not a single one of us can excuse ourselves from thinking that we are maybe too busy or that perhaps someone else will take care of things. We're not allowed to use that as an excuse. I believe that Acts 1:8, it says to us again, as individuals and as a church community, it says we cannot just think of ourselves and we cannot think, I don't want to give financially to support the missions because someone else will take care of it. And I believe this scripture makes it clear because if you read it again with an emphasis, as I'm going to read that scripture, I hope that we all feel that. In the scripture, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses. In other words, God was saying, I need you to take care of this. And not only do I need you to do this, but I'm going to equip you and I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to be that peace that you can, so you can fulfill that. I believe that we know this, we see this in our vision statement of Carmel United Methodist Church as we talk about we will serve our community and world as followers of Jesus. I also believe that that the call is on all of our hearts. And I celebrate that. In the history of this church, there has been much that we have done. I celebrate that. But I say we can't rest on past laurels, that we have to continue to grow and continue to serve. So I believe that the ministries that we're already about are impacting daily and weekly lives in an amazing ways. But I also do believe that there are ways that we can grow and improve those kinds of ministries that we're doing. And the missions team will be taking a serious look at all those ministries this upcoming year to help, to challenge us to make that kind of growth. I also know that the absolute percentage of our workers needs to grow. And how do I know that? Because I know what our numbers are for worship on a Sunday, or I know what our membership numbers are here at this church. And if I put them next to just a sheer number of the people who are currently serving, there's a gap. And that's why I say, it says to all of us, you know what? All of us need to step up in some way and to be serving as we are called to be witnesses into the world. So my challenge for all of us this upcoming year is to turn this scripture into a question. And I'm going to pose this for us. What would my answer in 2018 be when God is asking me how I was as a witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? How would I answer that about me when God had said, you need to be a part of this? That's the challenge that I leave us with today. Will you bow your heads in prayer? Gracious and holy God, we do praise you and thank you that you truly indeed know, have such wisdom for us in the way that we need to be your people and your community to accomplish your love and the spreading of your gospel. So let this be a challenge to all of us as we talk about particularly mission and outreach the next several weeks. Let that be a challenge to every one of our hearts to grow in the way that we serve. In the name of Jesus, amen.